Open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 this morning. While you're turning there, I'll just let you know we're going to have a baptismal service next Sunday morning in the AM service. So a couple of individuals to baptize. We praise the Lord for that. And so just wanted to make you aware we'll be doing that next Sunday morning on January the 30th. Can you believe that next Sunday is the last Sunday already in January of 2022? It seems to go by fast. Anybody lose 5-10 pounds this week shoveling snow? Because I think I did, because I woke up to that massive amount of snow Monday. It was, to me, it's beautiful. I like it to do that once or twice a year. But then, you know, you get into that part where it's just around, and there's those frozen mountains of snow that you hit with your car, and you think, uh-oh, you know, did I crack my oil pan? And then there's the salt and the dust and the dirt and all that that goes with it. But still, it's a beautiful thing, and I hope you lost a few pounds as I did. If you needed to this week. That wasn't a, you know, nobody get offended by that. If you don't need to lose weight. Titus chapter 2. So several years ago, there's a institution called the Economic Policy Institution. And I found this article to be quite interesting because they basically are discussing how older workers are among the more undervalued in the marketplace. So older people, and I'm going to sort of define what I mean by older as I get into the sermon this morning, so stick around and pay attention for that, right? Somebody say, how old is old? Most of us think it's, you know, 1 year older than we'll ever be, right? It's just next year, that's when I'll be old. But I'm going to summarize this article for sake of time, and this really sets the stage for what we find in Titus chapter 2. So I promise there'll be a connection here. And I find it very interesting that this is just a worldly organization that is realizing the value in wisdom. And so we're going to see that this morning, all right? So the article summarized says this: as workers age, they have greater difficulty in securing and retaining employment. They are more likely to drop out of the labor force and more likely to be unemployed. Americans over 45 are disproportionately more likely than their younger counterparts to be among the long-term unemployed, those who are unemployed for 27 weeks or longer. Americans older than, this is obviously an American institution, Americans older than 45 make up about 14% of the labor force, but 37% of the long-term unemployed. Older workers, even those as young as in their late 40s and early 50s, are disproportionately more likely to fall into the ranks of the long-term unemployed. One possible explanation for lower employment rates for older Americans is age discrimination in hiring practices. Compared to other charges of discrimination collected by the U.S. Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, age discrimination tends to display the strongest counter-cyclical trend. That is, charges of age discrimination fall during economic times, during good economic times, and rise during recessions, more so than discrimination based on race or gender. Companies trying to cut costs, this is where this happens, and probably it makes sense. Companies trying to cut costs in bad economic times will benefit more from laying off older workers who get paid more than younger. Lower paid entry-level workers. Now, it makes sense on the surface, but not when you think about it. And I want to explain that. So here's the statement that stuck out to me, and I want you to pay close attention to. Perhaps the most baffling aspect of this discussion is that this group represents the keystone segment of a workforce that has particular company knowledge and skill sets to manage effectively. In other words, they have wisdom in knowing what they're doing because they have experience of working, right? It says, when they walk, companies suffer. Laying off older workers is very costly in terms of settlement and the loss of human talent. And this is from something called Economic Snapshot. So it's a newsletter of the Economic Policy Institute. So the overall point here is that we live in a culture that will often, you know, undervalue the important contribution that can be made by people who are older, okay? So the fact that it said the most baffling aspect of this discussion is that the group represents keystone segment of people that know the company, that know the inner workings of it, that have the wisdom to manage effectively. So, Pastor Tricky, why are you reading something from the Economic Employment Institute? Well, I want to show you why in Titus chapter 2 this morning. Now, I'm not here to critique the employment policies of the corporate world, but I want to ask this question. Should things be any different in the church of Jesus Christ when it comes to older people and the part that they play in the church? What are the implications to the people who are older, and what are the implications of those of us that are younger? Did you hear what I did there? Those of us that are younger. With those thoughts in mind, let's look at Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. The Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men," there's the word, "that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity." You know, we started this year with this verse-by-verse study through the book of Titus. Now, this is not a book that I have studied a lot in my ministry. I've preached through it a couple times, but the Lord is showing me some things that I feel like is a very practical instruction manual for how to operate as a church in a culture that's very similar to what we see in Titus. Now, we've studied already several parts of Titus, the first chapter, and we've seen a few different things that stick out as far as what is necessary or what should describe the church who is trying to be effective in ministry in what we would call a godless culture. So the book of Titus is written by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Titus. And he'd been left on the Isle of Crete to set things in order. And we looked at that Greek word that talked about how it meant ortho, or to make straight. So an orthodontist with the teeth, or an orthopedist with the bones, to set things straight. This was the task that Titus was given by Timothy, and of course by God, to set things in order on the Isle of Crete, to the church there and the ministry. And it was a very difficult ministry, because we read in chapter 1 and verse 10, 9 and 10, it lists several things about the place that was messed up. Well, we'll look at that in just a moment. But the overriding theme every week that we've studied this has been, what is required to minister effectively in a challenging culture? And that is such an important thought. How are we going to be ministering in this culture? Now, there's a sense in which, of course, the Bible is how we do this. The Bible gives us instruction, and it is the truth of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that does all of the important working, convicting, and growing of Christians, and I believe that. But today, our church, what can we do to be more effective? And the instruction is age old and stands true still today. We learned in the first 4 verses of chapter 1 that ministering in a challenging culture requires that we have a biblical view of self. And right off at the bat, at the first part of the chapter, Paul, a servant. So that's what we talked about first Sunday of January, is Paul was a servant. He identified as a servant. He had a lot of reasons to identify as more than that. He had what some would call a very prestigious resume, but he didn't count any of that as important. He called himself and counted himself a servant. And I encouraged you that we would not be a victim of identity theft. Remember, we talked about that lady whose identity was stolen, and I related that to Christians and how we need to have a biblical view of self. Choose to view yourself and your situation through the grid of Scripture. Identify as a servant. Secondly, the second Sunday, in verses 5-9, we talked about the characteristics of leadership and the moral standards of those who, yes, are in leadership position, but I applied it to everyone. Because what part of what we see there as good moral qualities for leadership shouldn't apply to everyone in the church? We should all be striving to have values that are important to the Lord, because God values substance way more than he values style. And a lot of people get bent up on that. It's not about style. It's about substance. And what are we providing? And what does the Bible say? There are certain characteristics that we need to insist upon for our leaders and strive toward for all people because of the various leadership positions that all of us in one way or another are going to be called upon to live. And, you know, there's a lot of defiled churches today because they don't even ask. In fact, they're afraid to ask moral questions, you know, and afraid to offend somebody and ask something that the Bible clearly calls sin. They're afraid to stand up and speak that. And because of that, there's people in churches that have absolutely no morals whatsoever, and they're there for a paycheck or there for a feeling or what you name it. And we need to insist on these qualities that are listed here in the book of Titus for those who are leading in our church, and then, of course, for our membership as well. So we studied that. And then from there, last week we looked at verses 10 through 16, where we learned that we need to have a strong commitment to truth. And of course, this is the truth. So we need to have a strong commitment to the Bible, to God's word. We need to hold fast. Remember the illustration I used last week of holding fast to the Bible. Perhaps like you would in a tornado, hold on to a telephone pole so you didn't get pulled away. Holding fast to the truth. We talked about being committed to that. Value the word of God and hold fast to it. So we have to be people of integrity. We need to be people of truth. The Cretans were known as liars. They were abominable. Their own prophet said this, and we've read those verses. And God's people are to be radically different than that. We're to be different. And that's another way we shine as bright lights in an ever-darkening world, by preserving truth and promoting it and practicing it. I think I said live it, love it, learn it, or learn it, live it, love it last week, and was rather impressed with the quick way that fell off my tongue. Well, I you know what? It's a fun thing to do. Go to Google and Google that. Learn it, live it, love it. And it's a theme that has been used a billion times for lots of different things. But anyway, this is how we as Christians should view the Bible. We should learn it, we should love it, and we should live it. Promote it. Practicing the truth, holding fast to it. So the Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. We mentioned this verse last week. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. I have a whole other sermon on that verse alone, and it's important. So now we see the picture starting to come together. And after all, there are only three chapters to the book of Titus, so it's not a very big book. And I'm finding it more and more difficult to keep it shorter. And so here we are, we're on the fourth week, and we're just now starting chapter 2. So I'm not going to commit to a time frame here other than to say we're seeing this come together to the degree that we meet these requirements that we see here individually or as a church family is really to the degree to which we can ask God to use us. So identifying as a servant and having a high moral standard and holding fast to the truth of God's word. These are characteristics, folks, that need to describe the church. And they need to describe the church if we're going to be effective for the Lord. And this gives us a lot of direction. It gives us a challenging sort of self-examining questions to ask, right? How am I doing at being a servant? How am I doing at these characteristics of being a leader and moral and sound in my doctrine? How am I doing at these things? What is Paul going to emphasize next? Well, we did read it there. And the next part of this passage in Titus chapter 2 is pretty exciting. In fact, I think I'm going to take 2 weeks to talk about these first 7 verses. So we're going to see here the next answer in how to be effective in a challenging and a godless culture, apart from identifying as a servant, having high moral standards, holding fast to the truth. Next is this. It requires older persons who are qualified and willing to mentor others. It does. Think about this. We find here some components or characteristics or factors of a church family that will positively impact one another. Now, what I read earlier from the employment thing is starting to make a little bit more sense, right? There needs to be a commitment from older people in the church to mentor the younger. And now there's a sense in which I guess we could call it discipleship, but mentorship and discipleship is a little bit different. You know, discipleship is, in my opinion, is taking the Bible and showing you, teaching you from God's word. This is what this passage means. This is how we need to apply it. Mentorship is more like living as a Christian, living a godly example, and taking the younger under our wings and teaching them. There needs to be a commitment to a strong mentoring environment. Note the contrast that we find between chapter 1 and chapter 2, because this is how chapter 1 ends. Verse 16 says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate." But that's how the next chapter starts. Now, we need to remember when the Bible was written that there wasn't necessarily these chapter and verse breakdowns. So they can be very helpful, of course, but sometimes it can also break up the flow of thought. So when you see chapter 2 starting, if you don't read chapter 1, you're a little bit at a loss, because now he's saying, "But speak thou the things that become sound doctrine." So the way that we go from the reprobate in chapter 1 and verse 16, in other words, they lacked a demonstrable fruit, a fruit that they could demonstrate that would prove that they knew Christ. So those are haunting words. You know, they were abominable, they were disobedient, unto every good work reprobate. I'm reminded of what Christ will say, you know, at the day of judgment. He said, "I will profess unto them, depart from me, for I never knew you, ye that work iniquity." And the Apostle Peter encouraged us to make sure your calling, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So what verse 16 points out is important. They profess to know God, but by their works they denied him. Paul goes on to tell us these things: abominable, disobedient, unto every good work, reprobate. Now, wonder Paul said to Titus that this needed to be set in order. Paul, Titus, I'm giving you the responsibility to confront, to teach, to train, but speak those things which become sound doctrine. It is important to teach the doctrine of the Lord, but then to speak those things which become sound doctrine. It's different than actual doctrine here, because he's already discussed that in Titus chapter 1, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But I tell you what, I'm thankful for that word "but" in Scripture, aren't you? That phrase, "but God." There's a young man who was in a terrible car accident in Oklahoma, and they just thought he was dead for sure and that he wouldn't survive, and he made all these wonderful progresses in his health, and now he goes about and speaks to Christians and encourages them that your faith in God, but his theme is "but God." And I'm thankful for that word in Scripture, aren't you? But Paul says, "But speak thou." In other words, it doesn't have to be that way in the church. It doesn't have to be that way. There can be change. There can be evidence of people who are becoming dramatically different than they were before. And that's made an example even in our own church body, right? Those who were not saved, those who got saved, those who grew in the Lord are different now. The church can become a body of men and women who really make a difference. Now, go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. And the wording of this verse points us to the necessity of practical holiness. Okay, "but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Practical holiness. Doctrine itself, as I said, was mentioned back in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 and verse 9. This is where it differs a little bit. "Holding fast the faithful word as hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine." Not to speak those things that becometh sound doctrine. This is to know it, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. And if you say, "Well, Pastor Tricky, you seem to be, you know, splitting hairs here a little bit." Not really, because the Bible does give us sound doctrine. It does. It's full of it. You know, truths about the character of God and the nature of man, but it also gives us some practical implications of those truths. You know, God is all-powerful. That's theology. Because God is all-powerful, I don't have to worry. I don't have to be afraid. That is application. That is the practical side of it. So theology is, yes, God is all-powerful, but because he's all-powerful, how do I apply that truth? Well, I don't have to worry about what's going on in the world. I can trust him. So we as believers need to trust in the Lord. Sometimes we sort of slide into one of two ditches in Christianity today. Either they try to live the Christian life without learning biblical truth, so they don't have any anchor or bearings in the decisions that they make, and that's problematic. And of course, the other side of that is there are those who are satisfied to just know biblical doctrine, to know the Bible per se, without ever applying it to the practical aspects of life. I've told you before about my friend in Bible college that I worked with outside of the school who was an atheist. And we would have long discussions about biblical things, and of course I would witness to him, and I was always very surprised at how much of the Bible he knew. He knew a lot about the Bible, but there was zilch, zero, absolutely not a nothing kind of practical application to his life. He didn't have the Holy Spirit, right? So he wasn't understanding it. But the point is, as Christians, we need to be careful that we have a good mixture of both. And because of that, Paul is saying to Titus, you've got to have both. This is why. So often in the Bible, when you study it, you will have sound theology followed by practical application. He's saying, Titus, people in the church have to be speaking about this. They have to speak the things which become sound doctrine. And notice, too, it's in a present tense. So that implies, you know, continuity and persistence. Constantly be speaking those things that become sound doctrine, that they would be impacting one another. If that is occurring and sound doctrine is being taught and we are acting as if we know it practically, then we're set up to experience the power of godly mentoring. We, as I said, we could call it discipleship, but I think it's a tad different than that. That's what this whole section of Scripture is about. Older men and older women living in a way as an example to those who are younger, as an example to the ones who are growing up. And then there's the relationship between those. You know, it's actually a beautiful thing. And I'm thankful for godly men and women who are older, who have mentored me and taught me and led me in my lifetime to learn different things. You know, one of the questions I want us to consider this morning as New Testament Baptist Church is, do we have a commitment to a strong mentoring environment? Do we have a commitment to that, both now and in the days ahead? I think we need to improve on that, don't you? I would pray that you would want the same thing, that our church becomes a place where we have example setters, those who are not afraid to take a younger Christian under our wing. I feel like this whole last 2 years, I feel Pastor McLean would agree with me on this. It's felt like treading spiritual water, you know what I mean? It just felt like you can't get any footing, and we've just been trying to. It's just like, you know, maybe next Sunday they'll let the restrictions off, or maybe next week, maybe next month, and here we are nearly 2 years later, and it's just felt like this spiritual treading water. And, you know, no matter where you fall on that or how you feel about it, it is time to shift gears and climb out of pandemic mode and get into ministry mode and start being an example of the believer. And I'm not saying we haven't done that at all, but I feel like as a church, we need to do better at that. Myself, I feel like I need to be a better mentor to those who are younger than me, and especially my own family and our children. You also might want to ask individually, what evidence is there in your life that you have a commitment to a strong mentoring environment? So we have three clear components here of a church family who positively impacts one another. The first one, there needs to be a strong commitment to mentorship. Second one is older men who are growing in holiness. Obviously, mentoring only works if the persons in the lead position, in this case, older men, are out ahead spiritually. You know, they have been in the workforce or the ministry for a long time. They've been faithful. They've learned these things. Because if you have and I'm thankful for anybody who gets saved at any stage of their life. Praise the Lord for that. But if you have someone who is older who is not spiritually mature, that's not the point of what we're talking about. This is spiritual mentorship amongst godly people. So what is the definition of older? The Greek word has been used to describe people as young as 50, Okay, some literature of the era would suggest that cutoff at 45. So, you know, as I said earlier, most of us think it's at least 1 year older than we ever intend to be. That's older. But, you know, I still chuckle. My grandmother, she's in her 80s now, and she'll always talk about those old people, you know, because she's in her 80s. She's not one of them old people. You know, if you're younger today, you might ask, how does any of this apply to me? Well, here's a couple of answers. This passage would suggest that it would be wise for you not to spend all your time around someone who's the exact same age as you. Okay, nothing wrong with that, but all of your time, it needs to be divided. You need to look for spiritual mentors in your life. There are people that are older than I that I have looked up to for many years because of the way that they live their life, the way that they know the Lord. And I know that I can go to them and they have experience under their belt and they've made mistakes that they've learned from and they have biblical knowledge and all of that is important. So if you're younger here today, you need to ask yourself, do you have a good spiritual mentor? Are there people around you who meet the qualifications that are outlined in these few verses? Or you can ask yourself, am I, as a younger person, on the trajectory to be a good mentor as I get older? And by the way, this can start very young as high school kids helping in younger Sunday school classes. It's not limited to just older people per se, the way that this looks in the church. Now, this passage is specific to older, and we'll look at that here as we go along. So ask yourself, are you in this category, younger or older, and what part of mentorship are you playing right now? What are the desired characteristics and behavior? Well, this is very interesting because of the passage we read in chapter 1 when Paul is describing the Cretans' behavior and even their own priest. You know, that they're just slow bellies, they're filthy lucres, they want that, they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. All those things are mentioned in chapter 1. So this is the list now of Christians, older, aged men and women, and some characteristics of them. So first of all, we see there that the aged men, verse 2, be sober. Now, this is not just free from intoxication, but a person who avoids extravagance and overindulgence in every single area of life. Sober, with more tempered, lower, you know, not drunk with wine, certainly. And then we see that next word, grave, that the aged men be sober, grave. Of course, that doesn't mean dead. The Greek word there is semnos, and it means honorable or dignified. And sounds boring sometimes, doesn't it? It's not stodgy, it's not boring, but it's talking about someone who has seen and experienced the challenges of life, and they have an appropriate level of seriousness. They understand the situation, and it's not that they can't have fun, but they also know when it's time to be serious. Temperance is the next word, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, a very similar concept. Essentially, they control their physical passions and reject worldly standards and resist worldly attractions. And then you have this that word sound, again, which appears in more than one place in this book, right? We see that in chapter 1 and then even read it in verse 1 of chapter 2, becoming sound doctrine. So the aged men, that they be sound in faith. Healthy, vibrant. This is an older man who still believes and honors and trusts God. His years haven't made him cynical or bitter. He's weathered the storms of life. He's sound in faith. He knows difficult times come. He knows difficult times happen, but he's also aware that God is in control, and there's a firmness about him in faith. He is sound in faith. He is sound, also the next word there, in charity. Sure, people have hurt him. Sure, he's experienced disappointment, but he chooses to be loving anyways. He chooses to love the fellow believer. His love is healthy and vibrant and strong. When you study that word charity in Scripture, you know, you say, well, it means love. Well, it does, but most often when you see that word in the New Testament, it's referring to love of the brethren. You know, there's a love, and then there's charity, which is what you experience in church, charity amongst one another. So he is sound in charity. His love for the flock of the Lord and the church is strong, healthy, and vibrant. That he be sound also in patience. every time that word comes up in scripture, I get my back up. Oh, I am a patient person. Why do I have to study patience, right? No, he keeps going. He keeps serving and striving. Even though he's seen his share of heartache and pain, he trusts in the Lord and he is sound in patience. Here's the point, folks. When a church has men like that who are working at developing this kind of consistent character, then they are in a position to impact and to model and lead others in the church. And those are what the Lord wants the church to be as it grows. An example of those things. What does it look like exactly? Informally, this is where I think it differs from discipleship a little bit. Informally, I would say this could be look just about like anything. The fact that this is where mentorship differs a little bit from discipleship, a man's faithfulness to church. You know, just setting the example to be faithful to the Lord's house and participate in the church, the way that he carries himself, what he does and what he doesn't do, all important, setting example for those who may be watching. Because consciously or not, you're always teaching somebody something by just the way you live your life. And just setting the example. You know, we had a professor in college. In fact, growing up, I used to hear this. As a Christian, somebody's always watching you, especially if they know you're a Christian. And they're waiting for anything that you can give them to jump and say, aha, a Christian wouldn't do that, you know. So just someone who is living their life for the Lord. In your home, it may look like the way that you treat your wife and communicate to your wife. It definitely gives a message to the children, right? The way that you spend your time, what you prize, what you value. I'm talking about strong families and homes where dad recognizes his critical mentoringship responsibilities with his children, with his grandchildren. Obviously, in this context, the emphasis is especially on what is happening in the church. And so at church, what does this look like at church? Well, it's, again, setting a godly example within the ministries of the church. You know, when you participate in testimony time, when you participate in the pulpit ministry, you're mentoring. When you want to go fishing and perhaps you call a single mother in the church and ask if their young son wants to come fishing with you, and you take some time with them and you minister to them and you teach them and you train them. You know, it's almost like when we talk about mentoring, you almost want to say, well, you know, I'm really not good at that sort of thing. I'm not a good teacher, so this probably doesn't really apply to me. Well, let me tell you something. It does apply to you because none of us are exactly comfortable in taking teaching positions, but it's necessary for the flow of the church as the church grows, as Christians come in, as children grow in the faith. It is so important, and sometimes it's simply a step of obedience in faith, even if you don't want to do it. There's been a lot of things I've done in my life I haven't wanted to do, per se, but I've known because the Lord says to do that I take that step of faith and just obey the Lord and allow him to use me. And it's just like cleaning your room when you're a kid. You know, you don't really want to do it, but you've done it because mom and dad have told you to do it. But then as you get older, nobody's telling you to clean your room. It's not like you really want to clean. Some of you do, and you're weird. But those of us that, you know, necessarily want to clean it, forgive me, I don't mean you're weird. you have to make a choice to follow, to do, to obey, and know what the Lord tells us to do. So that leads us to a couple of questions. If you consider yourself in the older category, are you developing the kind of character that meets the qualifications laid out in this text? That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Are you consciously looking for opportunities and relationships to do what this passage is clearly emphasizing? Are you mentoring someone or looking to do that? Say, well, I'm waiting for someone in the church to give me a phone call and say, hey, can you mentor this person? Well, you may not get that phone call. It still needs to be done. There are still people who we can impact, who we can share knowledge with of what God has taught us and what God has given us. If you consider yourself in the younger category, who's mentoring you? What kind of relationships are you establishing to benefit from the wisdom that many men in our church possess? You know, and if you're not doing these things, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to change? Are you going to make steps to do something different? Do you want to develop the kind of character where you can be a good mentor for the Lord. Let's look at what comes next logically in this passage. That's the third component in a church that is ministering in a godless culture, and that is that older women are also growing in godliness. So it just really is a lot of the same. In verse 3, it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So a desired characteristic and behavior is that becometh holiness. It's pretty broad, but it's just like with the men. You know, we're not talking about a boringness or stodginess. We are talking about a person who, or a lady who is a good steward of the opportunities God has given her to grow and to be in a position where she can contribute that knowledge to younger in the church. It says, not false accusers. So this is an older woman who's able to bridle her tongue. You know, I started to look into this a little bit, and the Greek word that is used for false accusers, it's used 39 times in the New Testament to define Satan alone. So I'm like, whoa, that's a pretty severe thing. It's saying that a woman does not do this. And I hate to say it, but there are going to be some women who will never be able to mentor others effectively because they have not learned to bridle their tongue. And some men, for that matter, are just along the same lines. But this talks about not being false accusers, as becometh holiness, not given to much wine. Just simply as a lady who finds her joy in God and His Word and not the bottom of a bottle. Teachers of good things. Next week, I think we'll study the context of that teaching just a bit more. But this is a woman who truly has a concern to teach younger women what God has taught her. And so what does that look like? Well, I'm not going to tick down the same list I did with men, but the answer is practically identical. You know, much of this occurs informally. And it also needs to be a strong concern for children and for grandchildren and teaching them. And I tell you what, the foundation I got from women as a child in the faith, I still remember today. I still remember the Sunday school lessons. I still remember the character lessons and things that I learned from godly women in the church that have taken their time to take a young boy under their wing and to show them these different things. We had a lady, Sunday school teacher, her name was Mrs. Maupin. I think she's still alive today, as a matter of fact. And I say a Sunday school teacher. This was where I visit my grandmother. And we would 2 weeks to 3 weeks every summer because my parents did summer camp. So every summer we would go to my grandparents' church, and there was this Sunday school teacher. Her name was Lena Maupin, and she would watch the kids that participated in her Sunday school class. Sunday school class was first, then there was like a 15-minute break, and then church started. So she would watch to make sure that she taught you to open the door for somebody, and she would make sure that you were behaving in church, and she would reward you accordingly. I remember several times I knew she was watching. I'd sit up straight, and I'd listen, and there may be a little package of fruit snacks or candy or something on after church because I had learned, at least for the motivation of candy, I had learned some things that were important. And these are all things that are very important. And if you consider yourself in the older category, again, same question as was for the men. Are you developing the kind of character that meets the qualifications laid out in this text? And are you consciously looking for opportunities to mentor the younger? And if not, what are you going to do about it? And if you consider yourself younger, are you looking up for a good, godly mentor? Can't you see the wisdom of the Lord in all this? How do you impact a Cretan-like culture? Because this is it. The culture that we live in is a Cretan-like culture. When we read all of those things that are described in chapter 1, it describes our culture today. So how do we have an influence? This is what Paul is telling Titus. You need to have these older people who are mentoring the younger that consider these characteristics very important. A body of people growing in this fashion cannot help but being a bright light in their community. As case in point, when we did our Christmas outreach in the neighborhood before Christmas and knocking doors and giving out those gifts and tracts and literature and stuff, there's a lady that stopped and made the comment, and she said, "You've restored my faith in humanity." And you know what? Just that little just that little tidbit of somebody noticing something different about the people from our church. And we had a relatively good response from lots of people. Wow, people still do this and people care. And just being a bright light in the community and standing out. This is how we draw people to Christ. We set the example. We need to be discipling and teaching and mentoring the younger. And I want to say thank you to those who already do a great job of this in our church. What a wonderful blessing to have those who are willing to take these roles. And essentially, we're saying to others, choose your God carefully, your source of joy, your strength, your satisfaction. Psalms chapter 34 in verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." So live your life that others will see that you are tasting and noticing that God is good. And they will be attracted to that because of what you have. Are the opportunities to do this going to increase in the days ahead? I think so. I think the world's only going to get worse, right? And the opportunity to be an example is only going to be more necessary. And when I said shift gears out of pandemic mode and into ministry mode, if the pandemic never goes away, how are we going to minister in that environment? We got to figure out a way, because we got to keep going forward. We got to keep teaching the Bible and being an example of the believers. And I want to close by talking to two groups of people and reading this passage. Psalms chapter 92 in verse 12 through 15. Listen to this verse, and maybe we can put it up on the screen. Psalm chapter 92, verse 12 to 15. Take a sip while you're turning there. Psalm 92 and verse 12 says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God, of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Don't you love that? "They shall still be bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." Those that are planted like a tree in the house of the Lord, that are planted in the Word, that are learning scriptures and the qualities that we see in God's Word. Let me close by addressing just really briefly two different types of people. First of all, the unsaved. I try every Sunday morning to definitely mention this. If you are here today or you're listening, you're in the parking lot, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is the foundation for everything that I've talked about today. It is based on you understanding your need for a Savior and placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufficient death on the cross for your sin. If you need some help with that or you have questions about that, please reach out to somebody. We would be so happy to show you in God's Word how you can know for sure that you're a Christian. And if you're here today or you're listening and you are a Christian, I know, as I said earlier, the initial reaction to such a sermon today is to question your ability to do what this text is exhorting us to do. You know, what can I teach someone younger? I'm not good at teaching. It's too difficult. Today's youth, they're so strange. You know, I don't really understand them. And these are all things that we're tempted to say. None of that changes what we've been exhorted to do. You know, so they're different. Young people are they, I'm sure that when you were younger, the older looked at you just the same way as you look at younger people today. Listen, the fact that we are instructed to do this from God's Word means that you need to take a step of faith and simply obey God. And don't make any excuse as to why you can't do it, and delve into it and pray and ask God for help. And if you're in the younger category this morning, and this is the category that really makes me nervous, right? Because the younger tends to fluff off the older generation as useless and worn out in today's world. And what can they teach me? And if you're younger and that's your attitude, I'll just say gently and lovingly, shame on you. Because there's a lot of wisdom in older people that will help you. They have gained experience through difficulties in life and through trials that they have faced and through mistakes that they have made. And what you can glean from them, if you will listen, is pure gold, because the principle remains the same. Yes, technology is different. Different things like that, all of that definitely changes. But the fact of the matter is the principle remains. And older people are full of wisdom. And we should never want to not grasp that and learn from them. And as an older individual, you should want to be the example that is instructed to us in Titus chapter 2. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the truth that is in it. And Lord, it doesn't matter per se how old we are. Lord, we are all in some way going to be an example to the younger. And people will be watching. As Christians, we're going to be example not just to the younger, but to those around our same age and even those who are older who don't know you. And I pray that it may be said of those of our church and those that are believers in Christ, that it would be said there's something different about them, and we would that people would be drawn to us because they see the light. The Bible tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and then as a result of that, glorify your Father which is in heaven. May that be said of us today. Help us to be brave and courageous in taking on a role of a mentor and teaching those who need help and who need an example, and we'll give you all the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.